not up to another one. You might recognize the man that wrote this. Been a while since we've done this.
Glorious songs will raise. 27.
Vocational school, and
had an instructor by the name of Herb Long. I can still see him now. And he was teaching us how to sweep the shop. And bless his heart. I can do it now. But I just couldn't get my mind to work in it. It is at that time. But anyway, 368. Do-si-la-so. I preach the land of corn and wine and all its riches freely mine. Here shines a dim one, blessed for them, for all my nights have passed away.
Get fast, just hang on, follow.
Yeah, about our dragons picking up.
When the way seems dark and long, as I pass amid the throng,
hold to my head,
dear Lord, I pray, give me grace to shout and shine, ever in the light divine.
Lord, lead me on
from day to day, from day to day.
In this world without a moon, when hope flowers fail to bloom,
hold to my head.
Dear Lord, I pray. I have put my faith in thee, till the home where I shall see.
Lord, lead me on.
And my strength is almost gone.
Hold to my head.
Dear Lord, I pray. Surely thou wilt therefore say, till in heaven I await.
Lord, lead me on
from day to day. To the rock.
We'll do one more.
See
522. 522. Stand as we change over if you're able, please. 522.
My spirit looks to God alone, my rock and refuge is His throne. In all my fears, in all my strength, my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank You again, Lord, for this day that You've given us to awake and to feel Thy presence with us. We thank You, Lord, that You watch over us and keep us in Your love, and we just pray that You would ever cause us to be mindful of Your love for us and Your presence with us, and that You would never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of life so many ways, and for the things that while we may not feel worthy of those things, yet still You shower down upon us so many good and wonderful things in our lives, and both in terms of our health and our being and our desire to serve and worship Thee. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all these things. Thank You for this place that You've given us to come and to worship in, and we pray that it might ever be a place close to our hearts, that we might show love to one another and to Thee as we gather here from time to time. Bless our dear pastor, Heavenly Father, as he has made known his request this morning, and always be with him. Watch over him and both his health issues, and also as he labors here so faithfully from time to time among our people, Lord, and just give him the strength that he needs, both physically and spiritually, to meet the challenges of each and every day. Bless. We thank You for the good news that we've heard on various reports this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to bless in that way. Ask You to be with those that have been mentioned here in need of prayer. Lord, we know that You know exactly what the need is, and You know what the result will be. And we just know that, Heavenly Father, we can put our trust and dependence in Thee for all things. Now, lead us through this service. Bless Brother Dennis as he brings the thoughts to us that You've put on his heart and his mind. Watch over us, we pray, and keep us in Thy love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn back with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to continue looking into some of the precious truths that we tried to give consideration to last Sunday. It would never be my intent nor desire to try to instill in God's precious little sheep a spirit of dread. And sometimes when we approach things that are seen foreboding in the Scriptures, we can do that. But as long as I've been, and I'm not touting myself, and I'm not saying that I've been perfectly faithful to it, because I'm prone to failure just as much as any other man. But since I felt the burden to try to labor in the ministry, my desire overall, and like I said, I've not been perfectly faithful to it, but my desire has been that the Lord might use me in some way to impart a gift, not that it would come from me, but maybe through my ministry, that as Paul wrote to the Romans, he desired to impart to them a gift whereby they might be established. And I believe that, I don't deceive myself, that my main desire in the years that I've been trying to minister has been so that the sheep might be edified, and that our hope, and by the way, our hope is that one glorious day we're going to put this off. I say that like I'm just simply referring to this body here, but it is the embodiment of that old Adamic nature that we're going to put it off, and it is by the work and the purpose of God Almighty that we're going to do that. So that ought to be our hope. And a man asked me here a little while back. He said, "Well, do you think we'll just be up there floating around?" And I had somebody ask a similar question, and it was almost in a mocking sense many years ago. And it was a woman. She said, "What do you think we're just all going to be walking around naked?" And I thought, why would someone who professes to be a worshiper and a servant, why would you even come up with something like that? But my response to those types of questions is, I am at perfect peace in my own spirit taking what the Lord's Word gives us. He said, "It doth not yet appear." And David said, "When I wake in your likeness, I'll be satisfied." Well, so then quit worrying about it. Quit trying to figure out what we're going to be doing or what it's. Don't do that. Let us rejoice in the fact that death is going to be put to death finally. And I won't have to struggle with this old carnal embodiment anymore. But in the meantime, Paul said, we're in these tabernacles. Mm-hmm. And we have two natures that are affecting the soul, affecting the choices we make. And many deny that. But we are, in that sense, we are grievous sinners. And we must, to assure our... You remember when Peter said, make your calling and election sure? He wasn't talking about you doing something that would secure your calling and election to God. What he was talking about was do those things in, and think on those things that where you grow into a sense of the knowledge of your calling and election, and then your hope will be fortified. And you'll start worrying about less of those things that we don't know about, and the Lord is not, He warned us not to involve ourselves in those things. Warned us not to. And so my desire would be that if in some small way the Lord might use me, that He might be glorified and that the saints might be edified. And I can't preach to what is out there. And if I am used in an effectual way, it's right here. Or maybe wherever the Lord may lead us into the fellowship of the saints. But I want to go back and I'm going to start reading in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says, and I want to, hopefully the Lord will bless us to be able to look into some things concerning that new creature. And of course you already know this, that new creature, he has one desire, hate. Well, and I don't speak, and I know you sisters are grown enough that you don't get offended when I say he. I'm not speaking gender specific, but in terms of the new creation in Christ, one desire, one hope, one aim, one intent, and it is all righteous. Mm-hmm. He can't sin, has no desire to sin, and the only desire of the new creature is to the Lord. And that's the way it should be. And I used to like to taunt myself, but now that I've got to take a good look at myself, I try to say, Lord, don't look at this. Don't look at this. Wherefore we labor. And I want you to pay attention to what he says right here in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now there is the desire of the new creature. That's his concerns. That's his worries. And he's not worried about heaven's immortal glory. He's worried about now. Okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves. See, here he is. He is striking again at the problem, the root of the problem that he is addressing or dealing with the Corinthian saints. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. And I've told you time and time again there, Paul, he uses the henceforth throughout his writings. And beloved, every day of your existence is a henceforth. Yet now henceforth knowing him no more, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself. And listen, beloved, for your own sake, for your own encouragement, mark that statement. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of criticism. Not the ministry of hate.
Yeah.
Not the ministry of discord. Not the ministry of any of those negative things that are so prevalent among people who claim to be worshiping God in the present day. And it's not new. It's been here for a long time. But He hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, here he goes again, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I made it many years ago, I made a little note in my Bible, right there, and I'm going to stop reading there. But I made a little note in my Bible because men have claimed to themselves that God has given us power whereby we can effect the reconciliation of various ones to ourselves. But the Bible does not say He hath given us the power or the ability of reconciliation, but He hath given unto us the word or the expression of reconciliation. Now, let's back up. So, Paul is, when he's speaking, even when he's talking about the earth, the house of this tabernacle, and so on and so forth, he has labored earnestly from the beginning because the problem was here. And they hadn't, by the time he wrote this, what is supposedly, and I have no reason to doubt it, but in his second epistle to the Corinthian saints, he understands that they are still affected by the divisions that they suffered when he wrote his first letter, and some men said, I'm after this, and some said, I'm after that, and our people say, well, you know, everybody ought to be a primitive Baptist, but then you got all divers and sundry ones going around saying, well, if you're not of this one or if you're not of that one, then you're not proper. And I'm not going to dwell on that, but we need to think about the terms in which our thoughts are operating and are forming. God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, hath given unto us His Word. Of course, primarily, what we understand in that is that the greatest manifestation of His Word or His expression of Himself, of His will, of His works, and everything we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Hence, He's called the Word. He is the express or the expression of the image of the mind of God Jehovah. And so He came. He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross, took upon Him the form of a servant to serve us from the standpoint to redeem us from a death in trespasses and sins and to create us anew in Christ, in righteousness in Him. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God we see at the end of this chapter. But we, being the fickle and all manner of description of creatures that we are, we are beset on every side by all these things that in many ways affect the direction our mind goes and how our thoughts form and first one thing another. And sometimes they are formed in a right manner, but beloved, what we better be making sure of, and I think that would be called, we could safely say that would be in effect knowledge. But what we better double down and make sure of is that we have wisdom to apply that knowledge. and we have wisdom to use it to that our thoughts toward our brothers and sisters, toward the Almighty, especially toward the Almighty, because Paul says it's Him. He said in chapter 3, he said, my sufficiency is not of men, it is of God. And so he continues to drive that point home. But what he is bringing to us here, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature, his desires and his thinking works, so on and so forth, or the character of him is not patterned after the old, where men thought that they could make themselves righteous by performing the works of the law. Many of them were perfect in the performance of those things. I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he said, touching the righteousness, in the Philippian letter, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was perfect. But I don't believe he was talking about the righteousness of God. Because he went the opposite direction too many times. I believe he was talking about the rightness of the writ and the practice. And he was perfect in that. But the Lord, in His wisdom, thought to pay him a visit and to reconcile him, and not just from the standpoint of justification, but from the standpoint of Paul's experience. Let me tell you something, saints. Everyone whom Christ had in His mind when He said, it is finished, Father, there, everyone is reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. But not everyone has the peaceable, the joy, the peace which passeth all understanding in knowing that. And oh, that the Lord would help us when we get puffed up in thinking that we have attained into that knowledge, but it is because He came to us just like He did to Saul on the road to Damascus. He has come to us and He's made that. When the Lord came to me, and I don't know much, but when He imparted to me and has imparted to me what little bit I do know, I know this one thing. I had nothing to do with it. I had a desire, but He put that desire in there. It was the new creature desiring to find just a little group of saints to worship with in simplicity and in sincerity and truth and not having. And of course, you're not going to find a place where everything's perfect. And there's an abundance of places where there's one or more who are striving against one another to have the preeminence of the recognition in the assembly. And that is so sad. But Paul, he says, we labor. What do we labor? Does an old man labor that? No, he made it plain. But the new creature, he is desiring. And I believe it's the desire of this little group of saints here. I don't fool myself in thinking that we have attained into a perfection of it. But I believe it is the desire of this little group of saints here, and we've been laboring at it for years, and we know that we got a long ways to go. But I believe that the desire of this little group of saints is to, whether we're absent or whether we're present, that we might please the Lord. Yeah, we'll. You know, I've told you from my own personal experience. When Paul over there in Romans chapter 7, he said, "I find then that when I would do good, evil was present with me." And I don't believe that the apostle was blaming an outward force. I believe that that what he was feeling is what I feel so many times. And the Lord comes by and He gives us of His exceeding great and precious promises in the understanding. And He gives us He works in our hearts the knowledge of salvation and everything that entails. It's not just a new birth, but then He saves us out of darkness into light. He saves us out of the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and sometimes He is faithful and just and happy to bring us into the kingdom where there is peace and where there is rejoicing. And what was it he said in Romans chapter 14, where he said there is but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, or I might have got those words crossed up, but sometimes the Lord is merciful and he brings us into that. And there's a, I can't remember which psalm it is right now, but I believe it's like five or six times that I know it's numerous times when the psalmist stops and he said, oh, that men would praise God for his wondrous works to men. And beloved, that's what we ought to be now. Oh, that we would praise God for his wondrous works to men. And so he says, we labor, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord, that we may be accepted of him. And that's, we know he's not talking about in terms of the, okay, because we did these things, he's going to accept us into heaven. No, what I need, saints, I'm not worried about what that's going to consist of, but while I'm here, I need him to come to me and say every once in a while, you're being faithful. But I also need him to come to me every once in a while and say, you're not being faithful. Because if he doesn't do that, then pretty soon I'm going to find myself out in that waste howling wilderness where I'm not having the sensible enjoyment of the communion with my Lord and Savior. My Lord, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And so while many times we have a foreboding view of that judgment seat of Christ, beloved, count it all joy. Count it all joy when we appear before that judgment seat of Christ, even if it's to receive the things done in the body. Peter says, to paraphrase him, he said, count it all joy. James did too. They both said, count it all joy. And it's not that the Lord, we know that the Lord does not entice us or encourage us into disobedience and unfaithfulness. We know that. But we know sometimes he says, okay, all right, I've kept you from the harm that'll do you. But okay, if you insist. But what we do understand, and Paul in the Hebrew letter, he said, and I think it has a direct application to, we can count that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's throughout our life. It's throughout our life because we may be walking pleasing to the Lord one day, and the next day we may be walking without. But never forget this. He didn't form us for us to have all these warm, fuzzy, and soft feelings. We do, when we feel His protection and His love around us, we do feel those things, but He formed us for His glory. And whichever way it goes, it's His glory. But Paul, over in Hebrews, when he was talking about the saints there, they were suffering various things, and the Christians, and they were suffering various things, and many of them were contemplating this folding and giving in and going back under that old system, and there have been pressure on men in our faith and churches if they dared to, and I'm not saying if they dared to do wrong, but if they dared to start looking into something that was not considered orthodox, then they were blackballed, shut down, reprimanded, and first one thing or another. And I know that many of them, simply from a fear of thinking that they wouldn't be identified. And I'm not, listen to me, what I want you to understand is that this is how our natural mind works. I remember a long time ago, Brother Billy said, sometimes he wonders if he really said these things. But there are things that I remember because they made an impression on me. And one Sunday morning, he was preaching here and brought out the point, and it's very applicable, but he brought out the point how that we by nature have a, in terms of a desire to be identified, we by nature have a herd mentality. And that's why you see people, men especially, now women are getting to be as bad as men, but over sporting events or even over teams, they'll get in knockdown, drag out, violent fights and probably have killed one another over it. But it's because one identifies himself with one group and one identifies, and that's what was at the root of the problem with these Corinthian saints. It was the same thing. You see? And why do you think 100,000+ gathered up there at Neyland Stadium and Daddy said that? And that means people like football. They don't care anything about football. They care about the party. They care about that atmosphere of the herd mentality. And it just irks. It shouldn't, but it irks me when somebody in reference to whoever said we, they say we. And I'm talking about somebody who never even went to college, never even played football, but yet they say we. And I know Joe St. Martoni, I wish y'all know him, he still lives. And we'd work on Saturdays over there at Vitron, and he'd come around to my table and he'd say, he said, you know, what's all this? What's this we stuff? He said, they're up there playing, we're down here working. He said, what's this we stuff? Because we by nature have a herd mentality and we like to be identified. Well, let me tell you something. The new creature in Christ desires to be identified with Christ. Mm-hmm. And we snuff him out. Because we have formed ourselves so many little gods. And some say, oh, you're being hard, preacher. If you put anything before the Almighty, by the way, you got to go through Jesus. So he's the image. He's the image. But if we put anything before what thus saith the Lord, like I asked that brother one time, I said, well, what about what Jesus said? He said, well, I don't really know about that. I just know what the certain group of people have always done. He had made the organization a god. Mm-hmm. And among the people called Old Line Primitive Baptist, there are those who are so enamored with what they call Sacred Harp singing that they would leave off supporting their church at a meeting because, oh, they're having Sacred Harp singing down at so and so. And then there were those, and as I said one time here, I was trying to preach, and I said, you know, the Old Line string, they glory in not doing certain things. And they accuse the Progressive strain of using these things for idols. Well, I said, I got news for you. You can bow down at the altar of don't do just as easy as you can the altar of do. So we need to be mindful of these things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them. Peter said, I find it needful, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And I find that I frequently need to be reminded. Now, while those saints were suffering and were ready to fold, by all appearances, but the writer later said, "But God be thanked, I've not seen it in you that you have folded. I know this. I know you're burdened. I know you're distressed. I know you're troubled. But I thank God that you've not folded yet." And he said, in terms of suffering, and sometimes we suffer through chastisement. Okay, and listen to me. If all you get out of chastisement is the Lord bearing a rod on His disobedient children, if all you get out of that is the whipping, you've missed it. Mm-hmm. You've missed it. It's called chastisement for a reason, because it sets forth the idea of learning through discipline. So when he said they that are without chastisement, but let me back up. So Paul said that these things. He said, "I know no suffering, no chastisement for the present is joyous." Nobody looks forward to correction. And it would be counted, say, here's what I want you to get through this judgment seat of Christ. Instead of it being foreboding, just thank your God that you still have the experience that you appear before it from time to time.
Yes.
And just because you don't have a knowledge of it doesn't mean that you're not God's child. Now, but he said, no chastening for the present seems joyous, yet it's grievous. Why? Because afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Don't you desire to know at any day in your life through next week that even if it's for a brief moment, you understand that you are righteous with God? One of the fruits of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, that is, that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So do we, as he said, do we go about purposely sinning so we might feel like we're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ? God forbid. God forbid, because he says right here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's all I'm going to say is the Greek is translated into English there, and you can do a careful study on that and understand that he's not saying that we ought to go around cowering in fear all the time. He's not saying that. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Be mindful. Take heed of how you walk. Because be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. He's talking about all the bad fruit that comes with our desires and our thought processes and things as we stand in Adam. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's not getting into heaven. Life everlasting, beloved, is that we know somewhat of the mind of God. That's everlasting. That's eternal life. And the Bible testifies to that fact. He says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Now, does God need anything manifested unto Him? No. No. But that's much like when we read over the Roman letter that we are justified by faith. The exercise of faith does not justify any man legally. But when a man walks in faith, then the Spirit bears witness with others that he is a just man. Mm-hmm. When he's walking in honesty and sincerity, the Spirit will also bear witness if he's just putting on an act. And the Spirit will also bear witness that it could very well be one of God's precious little sheep whom he has let him go. He's let him run his course. Paul said, I've turned this one and that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He wouldn't talk about so. Paul had the power, the authority to get him sent off to hell. Beloved, the Lord will turn us over to Satan if we insist on continuing in our own conceits and our own puffed upness and our own pride and claiming our own strength. He will turn us over to Satan for the destruction of that. So when Paul says we're made manifest unto God, it's not that God said, oh yeah, look. No, it's not what he's saying. In chapter 4, if you'll look over there, in verse 2, he says, we'll renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now listen to this. Paul is talking about his ministry in relation to the saints. And in particular, at this time, to the saints at Corinth. Okay? So he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And by the way, this is the comforter coming alongside, bearing witness. Okay? By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So when he gets over here and he says we are made manifest to God, what he's doing is reiterating what he said right there. That by manifestation, if you are attending in the new creature, then the Holy Ghost will bear witness that he is unto God in his intent, in his works, as the Lord bears witness, the Holy Ghost bears witness from his writings. Okay? We're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And that's what he says over here in 4 and 2. A manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now let's go on. This is a pretty intensive subject matter. But he says, for we commend, in verse 12, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Glory in the man? No. Glory in the message. Glory in his calling, that he is called an apostle by the power of God. That you may have some not to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. And I'm here to promise you something, saints. If you say, if you're convicted in your spirit that it is better of you to glory in God in truth and verity, and say, I'm not going to glory in appearance anymore, you're going to meet with trouble and resistance. And you're going to meet with criticism and condemnation. But always remember this one thing. That new creature has no desire to please man. And the apostle declared, if I seek to please men, then am I not become the servant of Christ. Let me go on. I know this is Father's Day, and some of you probably got plans. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Not Not that he's making a show before God, but it is to God's glory if he's beside himself. And I'm not going to get into that being beside himself. Or whether we be sober, it is for you, sincere. He said, if I get wound up, like that's a little bit. If I get kind of wound up and appear kind of excitable, it is unto God. And his truth, and his purpose, and his will. But if we be sober, it is for your sake, for your cause. And here again, listen to this, saints. This is, see, he's drawing this to end. You talk about a master craftsman. The Apostle Paul was a master craftsman. You go over there in Exodus and you read about the cunning needlework in the tapestries and the veils of the old tabernacle, and the cunning work and the putting together of all the hangings and the walls and the fabric walls and things of that nature, and the cunning craftsmanship and the makeup of all the furnishings and so on and so forth. And the Lord blessed men and these talents and all those things represent, they stand in types and shadows and figures of the mind and purpose of God. I think why do you think he told Moses to be careful to build it according to the pattern? Because his mind's purpose was to show in types, to show forth some of the workings of his own mind. But we see them now in the face of Jesus Christ. But he said, listen, saints, the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay? Let's get down to the crux of it. If you encounter someone who is of a different faith order than you, be careful. Be careful how you... Now, if they come to abuse you, you know, it's one thing. Get out as quick as you can. But be careful how you get puffed up one for another when you encounter someone who is not of the same faith order as you. And I want, someday I'd like for some of these men to explain to me how they would expect them to be of the same mind when according to God's purpose and His wisdom, they have not heard Christ preached in the same way. But here's where you better take heed. He might bring them in next week. Or next month. Nevertheless, we don't contend. But the love of Christ constraineth us. What does that mean? It means we sing a hymn sometimes, "My God, what silken cords are that?" Because those things, as we go about here in this world, in this temporal world, those things keep us head, not just heads in, but they keep us in bounds, so to speak. And we're guided by those things. And we need to be thankful for them. So he says, it is the love of Christ which contains me. It's the love of Christ which keeps me from judging one man over another. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, that is, if Christ died for them, then they are dead in Him. And He's not talking about their death in trespasses and sins here. If Christ died for them, then they are dead just like you are. And that He died for all, that they which live. So if we see or if we claim to understand ourselves to be resurrected in newness of life, as he talked about in Romans, then beloved, if we claim that, then we better be walking in newness of life. And that newness of life is that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now, so let me wrap this up. Reconciliation, the work of reconciliation, is of the Almighty in Christ Jesus, as He goes on and says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So if we be in Him, dead and resurrected, then let us be reconciled to His will. Resigned. Not only resigned to it, but happily resigned to it. Desire. And that's what the new creature wants. That's his heart. So, it behooves us, as he said in another place, to put off the old man and to put on the new. Please, please, I've not done this justice, but I would to God that you would, each and every one of you, would look into these things for yourself. Follow it in the context in which it's presented. Don't go to the Bible getting out sound bites and arguing points and talking points. And as the brother said, let us leave off going to the Bible with our doctrine and go to the Bible for our doctrine. You got one, brother?